Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Before we delve back into the book of James, are there any prayer requests that need to be made before we begin? Christina Quinn? Anyone? Yes, sir? Yes, sir. Any others? If not, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. I thank you for the opportunity for us to come here and to study your word and to do it freely. Lord, I pray that you be with Christina Quinn. And I pray that you be with Tom Lawson as he is going through thyroid cancer. Help it to go through successfully and continue to be with these people, Lord. And Lord, I especially thank you for your son who died on the cross for our sins. Continue to be with us for our study. And it's in your name, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Alrighty, so last time we finished chapter 4, so now we're going to be jumping into chapter 5, which is our final chapter. So we're going to try to get through it in two class periods. We're going to try to get around halfway through the chapter tonight. That is at least my goal for this evening. So let's start off in James chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to be reading through verses 1 through 3. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be your witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. So here, as we start this chapter, we see here that James is directly calling out a specific group in this chapter. I mean, he's talking to the brethren as a whole, but he's directly focusing on a specific group, and that group here in this chapter is the rich. We see that for the next six verses that it is directly focused on that specific audience, because then later on in verse 7, he'll be addressing the brethren as a whole there. So who he is addressing to are the individuals who are putting their priority in their riches and all that they have possessed. And it's similar in a way to what we talked about in chapter 4 about the overwhelming pleasures and conflicts. But here in this chapter, we're looking at riches and possessions that these people own specifically. So let's start off by going to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. As we continue to look through these verses, we'll see that he's talking about those who are rich but are putting their attention or their focus directly on what they own instead of on God. So let's turn over and look at an example of this in the Bible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. Can somebody get that for me, please? Verse 22, please. So we see here, we see this rich man come to Jesus and want to obtain eternal life. And as we see throughout this chapter, you know, he's done everything that he's going through all these things that he's done. He's like, he's obeying, you know, the Ten Commandments. You know, you shall not commit murder, shall not commit adultery. He's doing all these things, and he thinks he's doing really good. And then until Jesus tells him in verse 21, he says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But as soon as that man heard that, he went away sorrowful. And what we can take from this is that, of course, that rich man had cared more about what he owned and what he possessed and what he built up throughout his life than he did for eternal life that Jesus was providing him right then and there. So what are a few things that we can see from both this verse and our main passage in James? And mostly what I'm looking for here is, what is the big issue regarding riches here? What is the driving factor that causes someone to want to choose what they own and everything they've possessed in their life at that point, as opposed to going to Jesus and obtaining that eternal life in heaven? What are some aspects? I'm looking for two in particular.
Selfishness.
Okay. That's a good one. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay, that's a good one. What I'm looking for specifically, and these are really good. We've had selfishness and what was yours? Attachments. So mostly the two words that I was thinking of were, number one, pride. We can have pride in our possessions and what we own, and you know, we probably took a lot of time to, you know, build up what we have, and you know, a lot of us may have a lot of money. We probably spent years of our lives, you know, trying to build up to that point. And maybe we let pride get in our way and tell us that, hey, all this I built up, this is all mine, and this is the most important thing in my life. Another, not only just pride, but maybe greed. Because you can think of a lot of people that can look at something and be like, I want that, and I cannot be happy until I have that. And, you know, maybe they get that, and they're still not happy. They still have to continue to want whatever it is that they are wanting at that time. So let's finish up in Matthew chapter 19 with verses 23 through 26, and somebody finish up those four verses for me, please. All right, so we look at this verse, and the disciples come up to him, and Jesus tells them, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, the disciples are confused, and they're like, you know, then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus, of course, tells them, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What Jesus is telling them is that because that it is easier to get into heaven when you're not rich, because as he puts out in this analogy, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying that's very hard if someone is rich, because they probably struggle with a whole lot more things like pride and greed. And, you know, they can experience a whole lot more things, you know, when you don't have riches, maybe you don't struggle with those things because you don't necessarily have those things. Like, let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. verses 10 through 11. Sir? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. He's saying, don't put your attention onto the things, you know, that you own or the things of this world, such as money in the sense, but pursue these attributes of God, you know, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, of course, here he's not saying that money or possessions are sinful in and of themselves, but instead in this verse he's saying the love of money is sinful. You know, we can have some of these things, but it's sinful to put it above what God is, above God. So with that in mind, is Jesus necessarily commanding us to go and sell everything that we have in order to be a child of God? Is it wrong to have a lot of things in life? Shake your head yes or no. If you certainly not. I mean, it's not wrong for us to have all these things that we've been blessed with by God. But we have to remember who did bless us with these gifts that we have in our lives. It is how we use it, and it's also how we use those things that we have been blessed with. So not only we have to remember who gave us what we have, but we also have to use it for His glory. I mean, there have been several people in the Lord's church who have been blessed with prosperity, and they have used those gifts in a manner that is well-pleasing to God, whether it is to further the kingdom, give to the church, whatever it may be. I mean, we can even go back to the book of Job. I think we talked about Job a little bit earlier in our discussion, but we can go back and think about Job. You know, Job had a lot of riches himself, but when he lost all that he had, what did he do? What did Job do after he lost everything that he owned? He did not blame God. That's right. He didn't blame God. He still worshiped God because that was where his heart was. His heart and his focus was not on all that he had owned, but it was with God. So that he was a righteous man. So he was a righteous man even with his riches, but that didn't define him. So that on that day when he did lose everything that he owned, he was still faithful to God because of who he put his focus on. So just because we are rich doesn't necessarily mean that we're living a sinful life, but it is how we use those things that we own that will determine whether or not we will spend eternity with God or we don't. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Somebody get that for me, please. Verse 21, please. Thank you. So what's he telling us here in this verse? Exactly. It's where to keep our focus. He says right here, if we keep our focus on the things on this earth, I mean, those things are not going to last forever. I mean, eventually those things will grow old. They will, to, as the verse says, go where moth and rust destroy, with thieves break in and steal. Those are the things that are not going to stay with us throughout past our lifespan. Either those things will last us until our life is over, or it won't last us very long at all. But here in this verse, Jesus says for us to store up our treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And like I said before, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your heart is, that's where your focus is going to be. Job's heart was on God. So if we put our hearts onto God, then no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what we lose, no matter what we gain, if our hearts are always on God, then what's it going to matter how much we have or how much we don't have? Are there any comments so far? Yes, sir. I don't think I can give you a full answer to your question. I can get back to you on a more detailed answer at a later time. But there are certainly examples in Scripture where we can see that we can use what we have in order to please God and to be able to worship Him accordingly. But the point is in this particular chapter in James, and what we've been talking about before, is that as Jesus told us, it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of the needle. I mean, it is hard for us who are rich, for those who are rich, rather, to enter the kingdom of heaven, because there is so much more that we have to be aware of and to put our focus on. There's a lot more, there can be more distractions. And that's what the verse is focusing on, Brother Floyd. Right. And to sum up what Brother Floyd said, we need to use those gifts because, I mean, they're God's. So we can't be selfish with those things because, I mean, they belong to God. They're not ours even to begin with. Whatever we have, they're not ours to begin with in the first place. I think I saw a hand over here. Yes, ma'am. To repeat what she said, if you couldn't hear, it's easy to be satisfied when we have a lot of materials, right? Because of all the distract, we can be satisfied with where we are at a certain point that we can forget, number one, who gave us it in the first place, and who can actually give us true satisfaction here on this earth. And we'll actually come back to that here when we get to some later verses in the book of James. Yes, Jeff Levin. It can definitely be a distraction in that instance. What he said was, you know, it can be a blanket of security for us because, I mean, we need to put our reliance on God. Amen. And what happens is if we put too much of our focus on the things of this world and put our security on that to get us through things, it's not going to work in the long run. We got to remember who to put our not only, but we have to remember who to put our security in. And who can satisfy us? I think I saw another hand. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. And like he said, these things that we have, they're not going to be able to bring us to eternal life. One more comment, Ms. Thompson. To sum up what she said, you know, Jesus saw the heart of the rich man, and in a way, it's like the rich man was measuring up to God to try to, you know, to obtain eternal life. He was, in a way, like you said, measuring up to try to get there, because, you know, he was listing all these things that he'd done. You know, I've done this, I've kept this law, this and this and that, but he was lacking in one thing. And I think we have to remember on that point is that it's not about, you know, how much we do for God, but it's about what we do, how exactly we do it. So, yes, sir.
Going back to what Mike said concerning those treasures, looking at Matthew 19 and Matthew chapter 6, as far as storing up treasures, we're not earning or meriting our salvation concerning heaven, but you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the things that we do here we're judged by. So as we lay up those treasures in heaven, when we stand before God, we're judged by everything we do here, whether they're good or bad. We're not trying to earn or merit salvation, but we are going to be judged by the fruits that we bear, and we'll stand before God and give an account for the things that we've done. So it's simply all he's referring to is the treasury aspect of being figurative and understanding that God's going to say, I understand you did these things, you did well, and also for the things that we did bad, well, too, that we'll be judged for what we bear here.
Right. At the end of the day, we're going to be judged on everything we do, whether it is, you know, with whatever we do, with what we own, but we're going to be judged by that, just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is true. The people that we bring to heaven. Right. Definitely. I mean, the thought that we brought someone into heaven, like you said, that is a true treasure. Alrighty, let's move on to verses 4-6 now. Appreciate everyone's good comments so far. Verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So I think we've covered a couple of parts of these verses as well, because this kind of goes along with verses 1-3. James is kind of describing more of the aspects of, you know, being rich and tempted in that way. So here in these verses, here at least in verse 4, he's referring to those who are rich that are not giving payment to those working under them because of their greed. And these people have grown rich because they're holding out on those who are being paid under them to work for them. And we continue on looking through these verses. You know, these rich are getting the benefits of the workers, but are keeping the money they have earned in order to gain their own prosperity. And I think that's what he's describing here in verse 4, is that, and it builds on in verse 5 as well, when it says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of pleasure. You know, they can live off their own workers and not have to worry about anything if they don't feel like they have to pay them anything or just keep it to themselves. It's like someone commented before, you know, we can be comfortable with what we have, that we just kind of stay put right then and there. I mean, we all like to be comfortable where we are, right? I mean, when we feel that sense of security, we don't want to leave or go away from that. And then, of course, as we continue to see in verse 5 with them living the life that they're living, as we continue to read on in these verses, as we get down to verse 6, you know, as these verses have implied, their eternal destination will hinge on how the riches were used and how they treated others to get those riches and what they did to others to those riches. And that's something we've covered so far. But one last place I want to look at before we move on to the next subject or the last part of James. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is kind of a long passage, but can somebody get that for me, please?
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fair substance for him every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid in his gate. The driver of these beggars to come and fell on the rich man's face. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died.
So here we have the parable of Jesus of Jesus telling the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course we see the rich man, you know, he's doing whatever he wants. He's enjoying all the riches that he has in his life. And then we have Lazarus, who is poor as dirt. You know, he has sores all over him. But we see, of course, that contrast in this verse. You know, the rich man goes into eternal suffering while Lazarus goes to eternal life. And, of course, we see with the rich man, you know, calling out to God, you know, for Lazarus to dip his tongue on the tip of his finger with water to cool him off for even just a second. I mean, we see here that he is suffering. And it makes us look at this and see, you know, what did all those things that he possessed help him to do? It put him in, what did everything he owned lead him to at that point? And we see that even in eternal torment, we look at that rich man, and he actually remembers, you know, his life before, and he asks God to, you know, send himself or somebody to, you know, to talk to his brothers that are still alive on the earth, in order to be saved and not to join him there in eternal suffering, because what we see here is that, you know, the rich man. At that point in eternal suffering, you know, he wasn't worried about his riches, you know, on the earth. He was more worried about his brothers not joining him in suffering. But instead, he was trying to make sure that they would try to get into eternal life. But of course, at that point, it was too late. And just like with us too, if we let our riches, if we let what we possess, if we let money get in the way of us following God, and it costs us our eternal life in heaven, then at the end of the day, if we reach that point, then it will be too late. Then everything that we put our focus on will be put to waste, and it will definitely not be our priority at that time. When our focus is off God and on what we possess, then we will end up enjoying riches temporarily. But if we do put our focus on God, then at the end of the day, we'll enjoy those riches for all eternity. Are there any comments before we move on to our last set of verses for this evening? All righty. Let's go ahead and look at verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11 of James chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And when we read this verse, if we think about it, that this verse can be referred back all the way to the very beginning of the book. At this point, we have gone full circle. We even see James do this a lot throughout the book of James. There's a lot of things that he repeats as we go along through this verse, or not this verse, but this book. And here he's coming back on the subject of patience, except in more detail than it was even in chapter 1. I mean, we see this a lot with the book of James. I mean, even in the very first chapter of James 1, we see at least one or two verses or more that refer to a chapter later on in the book. I mean, James sets up nearly every single chapter of the book of James simply through the very first chapter of the book, and he expounds on those as you continue to read on through the book of James. I mean, with chapter 2, we see verses 7 through 8 of chapter 1, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, in reference to partiality. Chapter 3, in verses 19 through 20 of chapter 1, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, referring to, you know, the tongue. In chapter 4, we see with verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. And finally, here in chapter 5, we see in verses 10 through 11 of chapter 1, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, being like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now as we delve on into the verse itself, James directs his attention back to the brethren as a whole instead of just to the specific audience we were referring to earlier in the chapter. The brethren here are encouraged to be steadfast and to continue to strengthen themselves and each other until the Lord returns and judges us all. Excuse me. We too should be patient through our trials and tribulations, trusting that God will get us through our difficult situations. As we have talked about throughout this study in the book of James, we should be determined to continue to grow in the Lord until either we die on this earth or Christ comes back and returns to judge all of us, both living and dead. We see the benefits of being patient here in this verse when James describes even the farmer in verse 7 and how he waits for his crops to grow. And because of his patience, he eventually receives the benefits of that hard work. And even here in verse 11, we see James refer back to Job, and here we go back to Job again, except this time we see Job's patience and how he kept going throughout all of his sufferings, and in the end, God rewarded him for his steadfastness and trust in him. So no matter how long we go through our struggles in this life, if we keep our trust in God, he will get us through it, whether in this life or in the life after. I'm going to finish off our study with one more verse in the Bible. Let's turn to Revelation 2, verses 10 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 10 through 11. And I'll go ahead and read that for us. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. As we have seen as a common theme throughout this chapter, if we put our heart into God, our patience in God, and our security in God, then we'll be okay in the end. Appreciate your good attention tonight.